As we have already pointed out, it seems to us that the subject matter, the lesson of Philippians chapter 4, is the Christian's superiority to every circumstance of life. It doesn't make him a superior kind of person in his own estimation. It isn't that kind of snobbishness. But it is a man serenely confident that he is not governed by circumstances, but that whatever the circumstances may be, he has peace within. This little chapter, after the matter of Euodias and Syntyche and their troubles are safely tucked away in the first three chapter, in the first three verses, the chapter at verse 4 really starts out with this sharp exclamation, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. This is a characteristic word of the little letter to the Philippians. The word rejoice, joy, rejoicing, and kindred words occur 12 or 13 times in this short little letter. And yet, it's a letter with much in it that would have made one sad. Paul was in prison, separated from loved ones. Enemies were trying to add to his sorrows. Trouble was assailing the little Philippian congregation. There were threats of division there. And Paul has already spoken of the loss of all things. And by the way, we must not allow ourselves to think of the all things that he lost as being merely money, possessions, land, things like this. I'm quite sure that to a man of Paul's sensitivities, Paul's culture, Paul's very acute mind, there were other things that he lost because he was a Christian that meant a great deal more to him than mere possessions. What about friends, relatives, the family circle of which he never speaks in all his letters? What about the comforts of a home and a place of respectability in the community? What about the position he had once occupied, all of which was now wrested from him? And he says in one place, "We're just like the offscourings of the world. We're the garbage of the world's thinking," according to them. And so, in all these things, there was much that would have made him a sad person, but not a bit of it. Instead of that, throughout the little letter, he talks about rejoicing. Now, as we look at verse 5, we see that one of the results of being a satisfied, tranquil, happy Christian is that the believer is seen here in all his perplexities as a moderate or yieldy man, because that's what the word moderation means. It means yieldiness. His Lord is at hand. This is given as the reason for this. Now, this could mean one of two things, and it could mean either one of these just as well as the other. It could mean that the Lord's coming is near, and therefore the Christian doesn't need to worry about getting the best of a bargain. Why should I be stirred up? Why should I be upset? Why should I be harsh and demanding to see that my rights are acknowledged, to see that I get the bargain straightened out, when I know that my Lord's coming is so close, and that if he comes, all these things will be straightened up? You remember the case of David's servant way back there in the books of the Kings, when he offered a great many things to one of his servants, and the man said, "Oh, no, 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 let the other man keep everything for as much as my Lord has come." He was not preoccupied by things. His Lord had come, and anybody who wanted the things was welcome to them. And so a man who has the thought of his Lord's imminent return on his mind will be a moderate man, a man who can allow himself even to be cheated, a man who can allow himself to get the worst of a deal or a bargain, and to say quietly, "That's all right, the Lord is at hand." But then it could have another meaning as well. It could mean that the Lord is near, that he's always watching over my shoulder. Oh, how careful this would make me, how quiet this would make me, how moderate in my demands of others this would make me. But every time I open my mouth, I remember the Lord is watching over my shoulder. So the Christian can afford to forego the luxury of unyielding hardness or stubbornness because, one, His Lord is coming very soon. And two, that absent Lord is in a spiritual way watching over his shoulder. And so, another thing is characteristic of the believer in verse 6. He's never anxious about things. If wrongs done to him never stir him up to immoderate harshness and a demanding spirit or an unyielding stubbornness, so the cares and the worries, the anxieties of this life never get him down. This isn't because he's a sloppy thinker. He's a man who provides for his own, because the Lord has said that if any man provide not for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's actually sinning against God in not making proper provision. So the Christian is a provider. The Christian is a man who looks at these things properly, intelligently. But the Christian is not a person who allows himself to become over-anxious. That's what the word careful means. To become harassed about anything. There's a reason for this too. The Christian has the right of entry by prayer to one who is known to him as God, the creator of everything. He holds the key to every problem. He has promised wisdom for every decision. If any man lack wisdom, you remember in James 1, let him ask of God, and that God gives liberally, abundantly, and he never chides or rebukes. And the Christian, knowing that God is there to be petitioned by him, knowing that God holds the key to every problem, and therefore it is at his disposal, knowing that he has promised wisdom for every decision, the Christian is at peace in every situation. He never gets himself worked up. Now from here on, a rather striking theme comes in. The word things is very prominent in this fourth chapter from here to the end. And indeed this little word may be a kind of key to the thinking of the Spirit through Paul. The worldling's life is often cluttered and even swamped by things. The worldling, as a matter of fact, is often ruined by the kind of things that he's occupied with and his attitude toward them. He can be driven insane in a mad pursuit of things. These things often master him, hound him. Most men and women, in fact, spend the major portion of their lives in the pursuit of things. This wonderful little chapter seems to put things into their Christian perspective. As we look at them, they seem to be such a wonderful outline of the end of this chapter. Verse 6, Paul says, be anxious or worried about no thing, no matter what it is. Nothing material, nothing that's happening to us, no actuality, should ever make the Christian anxious. No thing should disturb his peace. Money, guidance, health, international affairs, family affairs, home affairs, the intimate things of his own life with which he wrestles. He has the promise of the help of God and the victory of the Spirit of God given to him. And so, he never needs to be anxious. He makes his petitions known to God, and he rests in the promises of God. In verse 6, be careful for nothing, that is, no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No thing to be worried about. Everything to be prayed about and submitted to God. And if we do this, then peace takes charge of the heart. In verse 9, we find a slightly different theme. Sorry, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And then he mentions a long, beautiful list. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, with virtue, with praise. These are things. What are we to do about them? We are to think of these things. We are to think of these things. So if we have the hands full of work for God, and the mouth, in verse 6, full of prayer and thanksgiving, and the heart, in verse 7, full of the peace of God, here we have something to fill the mind as well. The hands, the mouth, the heart, the mind, all filled. Now these things are beautiful things, and we have already mentioned in an earlier part of our studies in this book of the importance of our thought life. Here again it comes up, not for the last time either, and of course there have been other cases in between where thinking is tremendously important and leads to a proper kind of living. Oh, says he finally, here is a tremendously important thing. Let your thoughts always be on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely or lovable and of good report, filled with virtue, filled with praise. These are the things that should occupy your mind. And then in verse 9, he mentions another type of things. And what are these? These are not things to be said, or things to be in the heart, or things to be filling the mind, but these are things to be done. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Put them into practice. Get on with them. So here are things to be done. Then look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Here are things in which the believer must be instructed. He must learn by experience. He must learn in the presence of God, wrestling with spiritual problems. What are these things in which he's to be instructed? Oh, to take it easy and to go into the presence of God when he's hungry, when he doesn't have enough money to pay his bus fare somewhere he'd like to go, when he's empty, when he's abased, when he's at the very bottom of the pool and doesn't know what to do. He's to be instructed in how to be abased as well as in how to abound. And then in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here we have, of course, the believer triumphant in all things, things in which to be triumphant. In verse 18, we have something else. I have all things. The word really is understood there. I have all things. All things possessed. Well, you say he was very poor. Yes, but he knew that they were all Christ's, and they were all his as an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the end of verse 18, he says, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent, money, clothing, a letter, a little fresh food maybe, whatever. We know that these were things that were shared by others. And then in verse 19, my God shall supply all the things that you need. All things needed are here supplied. So we have no thing to be worried about, everything to be prayed about, things with which to fill the mind, things that are to be done or practiced, things in verse 12 in which we are to be instructed, things in verse 13 in which we can be triumphant through Christ, things that we possess in Christ, things that we may share with others, and then everything needed is supplied in him. May God fill your heart and mine afresh with the wonderful glow of the teaching of this little letter.